The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
We're going to try something new. There's the phone number there, the 260-2, you could probably just put in 222-7194. That's the church's Google number. If you have a question during the sermon, about the sermon, text it to, don't text me and ask me if Adam had a belly button or not. Well, you can, but I won't answer that from here. But if you have a question about the sermon, if I have time, I will answer that question during the sermon, or I'll answer it at the end if I have time, or if I don't answer the question, I will get back to you and answer that question. But I thought, I wanted to give you guys an opportunity to interact on things. If you have a question anytime during the week, go ahead and text it to that number. If you don't have a phone, if you don't have a cell phone, ask somebody, or just write me a note, and I'll answer your question some other time. Give it to me, you know, put it on my door, whatever, call me. I want to answer your questions. Because, I mean, I study a lot of things and I know a lot of things about scripture but I can't cover everything. So there may be some things that you have questions about, like, well, you said this, but what does that mean? Somebody just texted me a message. You're in trouble, Bill. It's Bill. It tells me who's doing it. It's a test. It does work and it comes on my pad. So. But if you have this, I gotta turn the volume down because that's gonna be it. Because I'm not gonna answer it like I'm not gonna stop the middle of my sermon and say, "Oh wait a minute, oh okay." No, so I'll turn that down. So please do that. If you have a question, text me because I want us to get the most out of our time together, and I want you to learn as much as you can and understand as much as you can. So please do that, and I'll keep each Sunday. I'll put that number up there in case you forget. But you know, if you want to put it in there, put it in your contacts is ask the pastor, and you can just go to it and do that. But please don't hesitate to ask me questions. I'll tell you honestly, I don't have all the answers, but I can find them. And if there's no answer, I'll tell you there's no answer. I'll be completely honest with you. And if there's something like our class, we're doing a class on prophecy, and it's, you know, somebody will say, well, when's the rapture going to happen? Well, I'll give you all the possibilities. You know, I won't be dogmatic about it. I'll give you what people believe and what the scripture says and why it's supported in each area. So please do that. Just another way for us to interact. I thought that would be a good idea. So if nobody ever uses it, we will stop. But I hope you do use that. So please do so. We're in the middle of a series called Gospel Fluency. And today I want to talk about gospeling. Now, you know, normally when we think of gospeling, if we think of the word gospel, we think of a noun, right? The gospel. And a lot of times we think it's the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know. And some people argue that Revelation is also gospel because a lot of Jesus' words are in there. But you got to understand that the word gospel actually in Greek is also a verb. It's not just a noun, you know. It's kind of like the word, you know, picnic and picnicking, right? You go on a picnic, but you can picnic also. And so that's what the word gospel is. I want us to understand this. We're going to talk about gospeling. It means to good news people. We want to good news people. Would you rather good news people than bad news people, right? That's good news, people. So how do we gospel? How do we proclaim and bring the good news? But even more than that, we got to be fluent in the gospels in order for us to do that. If I want to speak to you in a foreign language, I need to be fluent in it. I want to be better at gospeling. Believe me, I'm your pastor. I'm not the greatest at gospeling. I can do it, but I always could be better at it. As a church, I want us to grow into understanding the gospel so that we can gospel better. So we can share the good news better. And I don't want us to just memorize some objective truth. You know, I understand how an engine works. But I wouldn't think about telling a mechanic how to fix an engine, right? I can understand all the intricacies of how something works, but would not be able to actually do it unless I experience it, unless I'm fluent at it. Same thing with gospel. We can know all the details about Jesus and about the Old Testament. Because remember, the gospel is more than just those four books. The gospel goes all the way from Genesis to Revelation. I had that confirmed with me yesterday at a conference. And Charlie Hall, who we sang his song, Give Us Clean Hands, he was doing a seminar. And he says, you know, you guys got to understand the gospel's not just the four gospels. The gospel's Genesis to Revelation. It's the whole good news story of God. And I'm like, ah, that confirms what I've been saying, what I've been thinking, what I've been learning. I don't want us just to memorize it. I want us to grow. I want our functional use of it to be better. And I want us to be able to apply it to our everyday lives. You know, the gospel's not a once and done. You know, I don't believe the gospel and then I'm done with it. It needs to be integrated. It needs to become part of who we are. And we don't just believe it for salvation. It is. The gospel is for salvation. It's the gospel that leads us to Christ and leads us to salvation by understanding his story. The Holy Spirit uses it to bring us to salvation. It's the power for salvation. Yes, that's it, but that's not all of it. We don't do that and then move on to something else. We start with it. We stay in it. And one day we'll finish in the gospel. When we're standing in front of Christ, face to face, that's when we finish in the gospel. We need to become fluent. And we need to be people that preach the gospel to ourselves and to each other and to those who don't know the gospel. But I want us to gospel, you know, I don't want us just to gospel like Billy Graham. I don't want us to gospel just like, you know, Charles Stanley. I want us to gospel like Jesus. You know, I've talked about this, how in Ephesians 4 it talks about we're supposed to grow up, we're supposed to mature into Jesus. We need to gospel like he does. We need to share the good news like he did. So we need to know how he did it. We also need to understand that he wants us to do it. In Matthew 28, he gives us the command, our mandate, to bring the gospel to all people. If you've listened to any of my sermons, you know this very well. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. You just commanded us to go and tell the gospel. Now you want us to go and tell other people and teach them to go and tell the gospel. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. He wants us to go. He wants us to go about our lives and in our everyday lives to gospel people. And that don't just mean other people don't know. He wants us to gospel ourselves. He wants us to gospel those who are fellow believers. And he wants to gospel those who do not know him yet. It needs to become part of all of who we are. And making disciples is what gospeling does. It makes people disciples of Christ. It saves them. It's the power for salvation. When we gospel, it's the process of making disciples. So what are we supposed to go? We're supposed to go tell them the gospel. We're supposed to baptize them. And we're supposed to tell them that, you know, Jesus has authority in all of heaven and earth. And he wants us to go and announce that gospel and tell people that. Now, you may be looking at Matthew 28 and saying, well, Pastor, the word gospel is not in that. The word gospel is nowhere in those verses. But that's exactly what those verses are about. It's about gospeling. See, the danger is in the church that we become familiar with the text. It's like that comfortable shirt. I have a couple shirts I wear that are just, I put them on and you sigh. Just that, and they're usually like some of my long sleeve that I wear now, and then this spring, I can't wear them anymore because I get too hot. But I know winter's coming around again, and I'll put that, oh yeah, I remember this shirt. I remember how that shirt felt. And the gospel can become like that to us. We enjoy it. You know, we relish in it. It's great. But if that gospel just sits in the closet and we never wear it, what good is it? I got rid of a bunch of clothes that I couldn't wear anymore. Of course, it was right before I lost all the weight. And it was all the clothes I could wear now. But, you know, I got rid of them because I wasn't wearing them. I couldn't wear them anymore. We gotta be careful that we don't put the gospel in the closet because we know it's there and we're comfortable with it and never bring it out and never wear it. It needs to be something we wear, we keep in our lives. See, Jesus wants us to go in gospel and he wants us to have the joy of gospeling. I mean, isn't that what I said earlier? Wouldn't you much rather bring people good news than bad news? I would. Listen, man, I got some good news for you. Or, listen, I got some bad news. The IRS is coming after you. You know, which would you rather have? Jesus loves you, died for you. Here's his story. Here's what he'll do in your life. And I want to walk with you. Or, The IRS is after you. You know, good news. We need to bring the good news. It's, and I also want to understand that when Jesus was saying this, he wasn't just telling it to me and elders and those leaders in the church. It was for all of us. And you say, well, I'm not a good evangelist. Yeah, that's okay. I mean, because God does a lot of things with people who don't have abilities. There's nobody who can't gospel. Because Jesus, the Holy Spirit, gives you the ability to do it. He tells you, he'll tell you what to say. He'll tell you what to do. Will you be nervous? You better believe it. I still am nervous when I have to share the gospel with somebody. I'm nervous. It's okay. We were talking about how nervous we were when we get up on stage. I still get nervous in certain songs when I'm on stage. I get nervous before I get up here. Yeah. Yeah. We shake. That's good. It's okay. It's okay if we get nervous when we go to share the gospel with somebody. It's all right. The Holy Spirit is there with you. He's going to do all the work. All you have to do is talk. All you got to do is share the story. Do what he tells you. He'll take care of the rest of it. But we need to be fluent in it so we could be at least comfortable with it. We need to wear the gospel every day so that we're familiar with it. We need to be so enamored by what God has done in our lives that we can't help but share it. I think we get too comfortable with it. I think we put it on and we, you know, oh great God, you know, back in 1974, God saved me. Oh, it was great. And that's all we do to get out of it. We don't think about it in our daily lives. We need to be thinking about it in our daily lives. We need to be so enraptured with what God has done that we want a gospel, and the gospeling is what we thrive and we want to do. It's what Jesus expects out of us. I love the scene in John where Jesus appears to his disciples. I mean, they're all in a room. This is after Jesus has died. And they're all hiding in this room. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears. I mean, can you imagine? First of all, they're scared to death that they're going to be arrested and they're going to be the next ones who are on a cross. And all of a sudden, Jesus is there. No fanfare, nothing. He just appears. And what does he say to them? He says, peace be with you. It's like, relax. It's okay. It's going to be fine. He brings them comfort. Settle down. And he shows them his scars. And they are so glad to see him. And this is what he says to them. This is John chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. What Jesus is doing is he's adding another layer to what it means to be sent by God. He says, you know, God, my Father, sent me into the world. And now what I'm going to do is I'm going to send you. But guess what? I'm going to send you the same way he sent me. It's like somebody, like having an apprentice, and you teach that apprentice how to do something, and that apprentice goes and he becomes a master. And the master says, I'm going to bring you in and I'm going to teach you. I'm going to teach you like my master taught me. Now, the problem is as humans, we have this propensity to actually take things that are good and make them idols. We make them idols. We try to take the gospel. We try to control it. We say, yeah, you know, I'm not sure I should share the gospel with them. Too many tattoos. Yeah, I don't think I want to share the gospel with them. I've seen them walk into the bar. Yeah, they're just not my people. We control it. And what does Jesus say? He says, go. To all nations, go to everyone and share the gospel. Doesn't mean you have to share them. Doesn't mean you have to participate in what they're doing. But it does mean that if you get that opportunity, you need to share the gospel with them. You don't get to control it. We kind of take this idea of gospel fluency and say, I'm going to do it. I'm going on mission for Jesus, and I'm going to be with people. I'm going to serve them. I'm going to be gospel fluent. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. And guess what? We've suddenly made it an idol. We're controlling who we take it to, and we're controlling how we do it. So what did Jesus say? He says, as my Father has sent me, I'm sending you. So we just now have negated what Jesus said he's going to do. We're doing it my way. I want to do it my way because I know better. Jesus says, no, I'm going to send you like my Father sent me. He's going to send us in the same way. So the question is, how is he going to do that? How did God send Jesus? But before I tell you to talk about that, I want you to look at what happens in verse 22 of John 20. Because this is what Jesus did. And most people miss this. If I was to ask you, when did the disciples receive the Holy Spirit? You'll say at Pentecost, right? Fire dancing on their heads, they go out. Not according to John. And John was there. This is what John said. Now, I'll tell you, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were enthused with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But this is what John says. It says, and when he said this, after he told them, as I'm sending the Father sent me, I'm sending you. He says, as he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus, at that point in time, gave them the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't think they fully understood it. I don't think they fully accepted it until Pentecost. Pentecost is when you really see the power of the Holy Spirit filling them and manifest himself in it. Because Peter, who always puts his foot in the mouth, all of a sudden is this amazing speaker, amazing preacher. But understand, it was given to them by Jesus himself. Breathed on them. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. See, if you and I are going to be gospel fluent, if we're going to be men and women who are sent in the same way that God sent Jesus, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to do it. If you do it on your own, you're going to fail. That's not how it's supposed to be done. Jesus says, the same way that Father has sent me, I'm sending you. You must do it by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by your own power. We can't. And must not try to do it on our own. Jesus didn't do it on his own. If you read the Gospels, if you read the account of Jesus, and you see his miracles and all the amazing things he did, and you know, we may be tempted to say, well, of course he could do that. Of course he could heal the blind. Of course he could heal the deaf. Of course he brought Lazarus back to life. He was God. He had no problem doing that. But if you look at the scripture, that's not the truth. It wasn't, he didn't do it because he was God. He did it because he was humbling himself to the Father. This is what it says in Philippians. Paul's talking about Jesus is who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being formed in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Everything that Jesus did, he did it as man, because he was fully human and fully divine. But he put away his power. He says, I do nothing I do not see the Father doing. All the things I do are because the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Everything Jesus did was by the power of the Holy Spirit that came from the Father. He did nothing on his own. In today's culture, we find ourselves in two camps. We either are the camp that ignores the Holy Spirit, or with the other camp that considers the Holy Spirit everything. And we run the risk of becoming too far into the Holy Spirit, or what we call too Pentecostal. Two camps. We either downplay the role of the Holy Spirit. We suppress him. Sometimes people call him the forgotten God because people don't even talk about the Holy Spirit. We do that. We say, well, Jesus is in me. Well, technically, in human form, Jesus is with the Father. The Holy Spirit's in me. Who is God? And it's Jesus too. Because, I mean, they're all three in one. They're all the same person. Same whatever. We're not going to get into the Trinity. It is. They're three whats and two, one what and three whos. That's the best way, the simplest way to explain it. They're all one, but they're three separate. Jesus is in me, but it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's by the presence of the Holy Spirit. They are together at all times. They're not separate. And they're all everywhere at one time. They're omnipresent. So again, I don't want to, but we have a tendency to downplay the Holy Spirit. Or we have a tendency to lift it too much. Sometimes we believe we don't even talk about the Holy Spirit. It's all about Jesus, only about Jesus. We don't talk about the Holy Spirit. Or we say, if you're not speaking in tongues, then you're not saved. See, Jesus wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Not so we can dance around and jump around and speak in tongues. That's not why. He wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we could be moved and empowered by the Holy Spirit. For what? For gospeling. Because that's what Jesus was. Now, I want to be honest with you. I believe that there are manifestations of speaking in tongues that are valid. But they have to follow scriptural guidelines that Paul laid down. Because Paul has spent time with Christ in the desert. He knows these things. He knew these things. They were revealed to him by Christ himself. I believe there are guidelines for speaking in tongues. It does still happen today. But it has to be within the guidelines that lay down in scripture. But we can't overemphasize tongues and underemphasize the Holy Spirit. We can't overemphasize the Holy Spirit and just say he's nowhere. We just ignore him. To be filled with the Spirit is to be empowered to gospel. Jesus says that just as the Father sent him, he's sending them. He's sending us. And he breathes on them and he tells them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now you could say, well, they didn't receive it. Well, then they're disobeying Christ because he told them to do it. I am not downplaying Pentecost. I think Pentecost was an amazing day. I think that's where we see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Finally, I think it took a while for the Holy Spirit to work on them and for them to finally get it. And it may have only been a few days or a few weeks between the two. But I do know that Jesus says here, he breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit. See, without the Spirit, they wouldn't be what Jesus was. Without the Holy Spirit, you and I are not what Jesus was when it comes to gospeling. We need the Spirit of God. We need to think about the reality of the Spirit of God, not some powerful force like Star Wars. Not some otherworldly spook that we can manipulate and control. We can't control the Holy Spirit. He does this. He does what he's supposed to do. He does the will of the Father. It's not impersonal, but he's personal. He's relational. He's loving. He's creative. He was there at creation. The Spirit of God hovered over the waters. Hello, Holy Spirit. He's always been there. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, teaches us, reminds us of what Jesus taught. What if I told you that back in the third grade, you had to remember everything that you learned? Detailed, everything that you learned. Ross, can you remember everything from the third grade? No, I can't remember everything from the third grade. But God sends the Holy Spirit to remind us, to teach us. Imagine that. Imagine having a personal assistant that always reminds you of what you're supposed to know. You have one. It's called the Holy Spirit. Now, he may not help you keep your calendar, but he'll help you keep your faith. He's relational. The person of the Holy Spirit, he dwells in. He leads us. He guides us. He strengthens us. And he calls us. He enables us to be what God wants us to be and to do what God wants us to do. This is how Jesus did. Look at Luke chapter 4. Jesus, he's come down to the Jordan. He hasn't begun his ministry yet, but he comes down to the Jordan and his cousin John is there. And he tells John, you need to baptize me. So John says, well, I'm not even worthy to carry your sandals, let alone baptize you. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus says, no, we need to do this to fulfill what the prophets say. This is what God wants. This is what the Father wants. He wants me to be baptized by you. So John baptizes him. Jesus comes out of the water. Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove. That doesn't mean he didn't have the Holy Spirit because they're already one. It's just that it descended upon him. Which was common Old Testament language for saying that the Holy Spirit was around him. Very seldom in the Old Testament does the Holy Spirit indwell somebody. Happens a few times, but not very often. He descends upon him. And Jesus is anointed for the work. You hear this voice from heaven saying, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. He hasn't even done anything yet for the gospel, short of being obedient. And God's already pleased with him. But then this is what happens. What happens next is important because this is what it says in Luke 4 chapter verse 1. It says, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. See, the Holy Spirit, God tells Jesus, go and be baptized by your cousin John. He goes, Holy Spirit comes down, it goes around Jesus, he falls upon Jesus. God says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit is now, Jesus is completely full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the desert to be tempted. I'm sending you the same way my Father sent me, full of the Holy Spirit. Understand, Jesus is obedient. He's being led by the Holy Spirit into the desert. Now remember, he's God. He is on par with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't go to the Holy Spirit and say, okay, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to lay this all out for you. This is the plan. I'm a planner. I love to plan things. He doesn't say this is the plan. He allows the Holy Spirit to lead him where he's supposed to go. This is God being led by God. I know. Uncross your eyes. It's kind of strange. But that's what happens. Being humbled. He's fully obedient to what God wants him to do. He didn't tell the Holy Spirit what to do. The Holy Spirit tells him what's going to happen, leads him. I could just imagine the picture of Jesus standing there and the Holy Spirit. You're seeing the Holy Spirit leading Jesus into the desert. He didn't reason with the Spirit. Now listen, I know you're leading me to the desert, but I don't want to go to that part of the desert. I want to go to this part of the desert, right? He just does whatever the Holy Spirit tells him. Now I want to ask you, if Jesus had to be led by the Holy Spirit, what makes you think you don't need to be led by the Holy Spirit? Boy, that hit me when I thought about that. I think God was telling me, Chris, my son, who is all powerful, who is one with me, was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert. What makes you think you don't need to be led by the Holy Spirit? And where is he led? He's not led to Jerusalem. He's not led to the temple. He's not led to the religious leaders so he could talk to them. He's not led to Rome or where the seat of the government is. He's led into the wilderness. Why is he led into the wilderness? We see this in verse 2. It says, for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. This was not a party that Jesus was having. This was not a celebration in the desert. He was there for 40 days, not eating, not drinking. It was a place of desolation, a place of nothingness. And the reason he's there is to fast and to be tempted by the devil, the adversary. Now, I want to be honest with you. There are a lot of churches who will tell you that if you've got the Holy Spirit in you, you can't be tempted. Wrong. Jesus was tempted. What makes you think I won't be tempted? I mean, have they even read the Bible? Well, Satan will flee from you. Oh, he might. But he might also tempt you. Jesus was sinless. He was full of the Spirit. He's taken out to the wilderness and he's tempted by Satan. Understand that knowing God and being filled by the Holy Spirit is no guarantee that you will not come under the attack of Satan. Now, understand, he cannot possess you. A believer in Christ cannot be possessed by Satan or his demons. And I call it the devil or his demons. Let's do that. It's a whole other sermon series. The devil. We cannot be filled with him. But he sure can oppress us a lot. I don't know about you, but I have felt it at times. I can feel it around me. Spiritual oppression. It comes from him. But I have the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you do. And that's how you can overcome Satan. So Satan comes, uses three temptations on Jesus, and each time Jesus overcomes them. And at the end of each one, Jesus rebukes him. And the devil has to flee. And the angels come, and they minister to Jesus. Now, I want you to understand, and most of us probably, if you've been in the church, you know this story. In each of these temptations, Satan is trying to bring Jesus to turn away from something, turn to something other than God. He's trying to pull him away from God. He wants him to trust in something else, trust in himself, trust in his own power, trust in what God has said. But how does Jesus deal with them? Now, if I ask you, how did Jesus overcome those temptations, what would you say? Those of you who know the story. With the word. And you would be partially right. Because here's the problem. This is, and again, I started thinking about this. Here's the problem with that. Who else used the word during that time? Satan. Satan loves to use the word of God and twist it. Look what he did in the garden. He goes to Adam and Eve and he says, goes to Eve. Adam is there, by the way. I always make sure people know that. It wasn't Eve by herself. He was there. He says, did God really say that you can't eat from any tree in the garden? He's repeating what God said. And they're like, no. She says, no, that's not what God said. We can eat of any tree, but we can't even touch that one or eat of it or we'll die. Oh, you're not going to die. Your eyes will be open. You'll know good and evil. You'll be like God. That's true. But he uses God's words to twist. And that's what he's doing. That's what he's doing with Jesus. He's using the word of God twisted. So I don't believe it was just the word of God that saved him. I don't believe it was just the word of God that helped Jesus overcome those temptations. You discover what you see is that it was not all that Jesus was using the word of God. No doubt. I agree with that. But what I would argue is that it was actually the power of the Holy Spirit that helped him overcome temptation. Because here's the thing. You could memorize every single word of the Bible. But if you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in you, you will not be able to overcome temptation. You won't. Because it's the power of God. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers us to do that. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit as he was led into the wilderness, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit there. Yes, he used God's word. How, in the same way we should use God's word. It was a tool that he used. But I believe it was the power of the Holy Spirit that allowed him to overcome temptation. And it's how you and I overcome temptation. We use the word of God, but it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we do it. He used it. But it was the power. Because understand, this whole account, all the way back from his baptism to what we're going to talk about next, is framed with the Holy Spirit. The Gospels want us to make sure, the writers want us to make sure that you understand that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit during this time. It's what was leading him, is where he got his power from. We see in verse 14, after this all happens, after Jesus is baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit into the desert, is tempted by Satan, overcomes Satan by the power of the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit, he is led, he is back into Galilee. It says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. This is Luke chapter 4, verse 14. He still got the power of the Holy Spirit in him. And a report about him went out throughout all the surrounding country. See, this is not about Jesus' strength, his wit, his intelligence, his abilities. It's about the Holy Spirit filling him and leading him where he needs to be. Understand, the Holy Spirit that was in Jesus can also be in you. You want to overcome? You want to stop returning to that sin that's plaguing you? You want to be the person God wants you to be? You need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter how many times you come to church. Doesn't matter how many times you read the Bible. Those things help, believe me. No matter, they do, and we need to do those things. But that's not where the power comes from. Where does the power for the fan come from? Does it come from this receptacle? Ask Seth where the power comes from. He works for a company who makes power. It comes from someplace where it's generated. Where does our power come from? Now, we need to plug in to have power. It doesn't just magically come through the air. So we need to plug into God. We need to plug into his word. We need to plug into prayer. We need to plug into his people. We need to plug into the church. We need to be involved in these things. But that's not where the power is. The power is the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where the power is. And it's not a power we can manipulate. It's not the power that we have to show to everybody. It's just in it. It helps us to overcome those things that we're struggling with. It leads us where we need to be. We wonder why we're not growing. It's because we have not surrendered to the power of the Holy Spirit. We haven't surrendered to Christ. We haven't surrendered to the God, period. We ignore the Holy Spirit. We push him aside. We say, I'm better without him. I don't need him. What does it say in Scripture? that all sins will be forgiven man except for one? The one that blasphemes who? Who do you blaspheme and not be forgiven? The Holy Spirit. That's not me. That's the scripture talking. And this is what Jesus did. He says he taught in the synagogues. He taught in the synagogues, being glorified by all, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll, found a place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of our Lord's favor." See, the Spirit had anointed Jesus to gospel. That's what he's doing there. He's gospeling. And if you and I, if we're going to do what we're commissioned to do, which is to gospel to the ends of the earth, we need the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus sits down and everybody's looking at him. They're looking at him. They're amazed at what he said. It says that he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And they think, isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't his parents, his sisters and brothers still here? Proof again that he had brothers and sisters. They were marveled at his sayings. And why? They were marveled at his sayings because this was not the man they thought they knew. You want to know how you know you've got the Holy Spirit? It changes you. And then people start noticing it. You're not the person you used to be. You're different. There's something different about you. You've got the Holy Spirit in you. Now, you probably haven't fully surrendered. Believe me, I'm still struggling with surrendering the Holy Spirit completely. I've been a believer since I was 12. And I still struggle with surrendering to the Holy Spirit. But people should see something different in me. And that's how I know I've got the Holy Spirit. Just ran into a friend of mine at the conference we were at yesterday. First thing he did, he came up to me and says, "Man, there's less of you than there was before." He noticed that I'd lost weight because I was different. It should be the same thing with the Holy Spirit. If I have him, I'm going to be a different person. Does that mean that everything goes away and every life, my life is perfect? No, it means I still struggle, but I don't struggle by my own power. I struggle by the power of the Holy Spirit. He brings things to my mind. He reminds me what Jesus taught me. He reminds me that I'm loved by God and that Jesus loved me, that he died for me, and that I don't have to live in this sin anymore because he paid the price for it. He reminds me of that. And he reminds me I can't do it on my own. I need him to help me, and he helps me to do that. Now, do I listen to him all the time? No. Fool that I am. But I listen most of the time, yes. And he's teaching me. Because when I don't listen to him, I'm like, oh, what did I do that for? He told me what to do. And I did the exact opposite. That's how you know. You're changed. How do people see you? Do they see the difference the Holy Spirit makes in your life? Now, you may have the Holy Spirit, you're just ignoring him all the time. We need to work on that. How do I do that? How do I draw the Holy Spirit to a point where I recognize him and I'm surrendering to him? It takes intentionality. I got to intentionally do it every day. And here's the weird thing. I got to pray for the Holy Spirit to give me the power to listen to the Holy Spirit. I can do nothing on my own. Jesus didn't. What makes me think I can do it all on my own? I can only do what the Holy Spirit tells me to do. And that's what I should be doing. How I should be living my life. If we want to gospel like Jesus, we need to humble ourselves to the Holy Spirit and live our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. To do otherwise is to ignore the greatest power in the universe and the greatest gift that could ever be given to us. To ignore our salvation and the result of the Holy Spirit being in us. Don't you dare try to do this world on your own. We are to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are to surrender. And when we do, we will gospel like Jesus. Not on our own abilities. Not on our own wit. Not on our own wisdom. And I don't care how many times you read the Bible. And believe me, I believe it's good to read the Bible. I don't care how many classes you take on evangelism. It's good to take classes on evangelism. It's good to do these things. We need to do these things. But I want to tell you, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that we need to do it in. Just like Jesus did. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. Lord, forgive us when we ignore him. Forgive us when we push him out of our lives and just say, we don't want anything to do with that. It's too weird. He might make me speak in tongues. Wouldn't want that. And I probably wouldn't. But that doesn't mean that's what he's going to do. Help me live by his power. Have his power manifested in me so people say, wow, there's something there. That's not the person I knew before. Why? What is it? And want to know about it. Help us to learn, Lord. Don't, you know, just because we have the power of the Holy Spirit, don't have that be only thing we focus on, Lord. We need to read your word. We need to pray. We need to learn. We need to stretch ourselves in classes on evangelism and prophecy and on Jesus, on gospeling, on everything. We need to learn. We need to be growing. Yes. But we don't do it by our own abilities. We do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help people to see a change in us. So we can be the people you want us to be. The church you want us to be. The community you want us to be. A community that loves you with abandon. Loves other people and families with abandon. That makes disciples all by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray this in your name. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There are 6 days between today and next Sunday. Love God. Love each other. Push back the darkness. Gospel like Jesus. Amen. Go in peace.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.